Okay, so we want to continue our series on the I Am series as we work our way towards Lent and then Easter. On Easter, I want to focus on the theme, I Am the Resurrection and Life, which fits very well for the Easter theme. When you think of bread, there's usually a lot of drama around it. Some of it is kind of drama that we experience every day or every week. We have to go buy the groceries. What are we going to have for supper? So there's that kind of drama around food. There is a drama around, oh, you know what? I think we should go to a restaurant, but then you have to decide which restaurant are we going to. We're going to go to this one or that one. And so there's a drama around that. And then there's a drama around the kind of food you want, right? Like last night I made some awesome curry, but that's not for everyone, right? That's more for me. And so, and Carol too, she said, Carol asked me like that last night, what would you do if I didn't like curry? And I said, well, I'd really help you like it. But and the other day when on Valentine's, we went with Stacy and Glenda to the Indian restaurant, and I ate with my fingers, and there's a lot of drama in that, right? Or if you eat with chopsticks, there's a lot of drama in that. And so there is a lot of drama in food. Today, we also talked about a bigger drama, the food bank. And certainly, that's a bigger picture about food. And so there is a drama in the world today about food, right? The drama of hunger in the world. And this is a huge drama. Because I looked on the World Vision site and looked on some of the other sites, but it says, world hunger is a big concern, although the world produces enough food to the more than 7 billion people. Imagine that. So there is enough food to feed everybody in the world. But the problem is, there are 821 million people facing chronic food deprivation. And that starts getting a little bit closer to some reality, right? 60%, according to World Vision, 60% are women. You do the math and you can figure that out. The vast majority live in developing countries. 21% in Africa. 515 million people in Asia face chronic food deprivation. Poor nutrition is attributed to 45% of deaths in children under 5. Wow. And you start to see this is a huge drama that unfolds before us. And there's a few other facts. 1/3 of the food produced in the world is lost or wasted. Whew, that's kind of dramatic, isn't it? 1/3 of the food that is produced is lost or wasted. The death toll per year related to hunger is more than malaria, tuberculosis, and AIDS combined. Now you start to see the drama that we face in our world. And the causes, poverty, climate, conflict and instability are the main causes of hunger in the world. So we realize that something as necessary as food ends up in the climate issues, ends up in poverty, ends up in conflict, political conflict, and you realize this drama of food is much bigger. And it's no wonder that the feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned in all four Gospels, right? And particularly today, I want to focus on John chapter 6. And I would like to look at this a little more in terms of the drama. So John chapter 6, and I titled the drama, The Unpopularity of Jesus. So you think of the feeding of the 5,000, and you follow this John chapter 6, and we look at the unpopularity of Jesus. And it's almost a contrast to what he says. He says, I am the bread of life. And yet, as we go through this drama, we'll see that really it ends up that, in one way, Jesus is very unpopular. So let's take a look at this a little bit. And the first act is the generosity of the boy. Andrew already introduced us to the feeding of the 5,000. And I've titled it John chapter 6, verse 1 to 15, as the generosity of the boy. The second act is escaping the crowd. And if you read in John chapter 6, 16 to 24, the disciples at the end of the day, they cross the Sea of Galilee. And so it's escaping the crowd. The third act is the integrity of Jesus, the bread of life. And the fourth act is embracing the bread of life, choosing to follow Jesus. And so let's look first at the setting. The setting is at the Sea of Galilee, and I'll show you a picture of that shortly, and you'll see what that is. It's on the mountainside. It starts on the mountainside. And then this is also a time when it's near the Passover. John says, as almost a statement in passing, and it was near the Passover. And it's also in the synagogue of Capernaum. And those two, the mountainside and the sea in Capernaum, are the locations where this drama takes place. So, as you can see, right around here, right around here is where this drama takes place. And here you can see a close-up, the Sea of Galilee. And where we start in the drama is probably right around here where the feeding of the 5,000 is. And during the night, the disciples take the journey all the way over here, and then they end up in Capernaum. So you have an idea of the setting of this drama. And every good drama has to have a setting, right? What is the background? What are we going to look at? So let's take a look here. Acts chapter 1. The generosity of the boy, and I'm not going to, I had visions of trying to do this dramatically and so on, and I just didn't have the time, and I'm not probably a good drama writer, but I'd like to just alert to the points. So Jesus and his disciples were trying to get away, and this is how it starts. So they were walking along, and Jesus and his disciples were trying to get away from what they were doing before, and they wanted to be by themselves, and so they sat down. Sat down with his disciples, and the crowd showed up. Now you can imagine going, sitting down by the side, sort of a mountain, but not mountains like we know them here. And they're having this conversation, and they're talking about what just has gone on before. They're talking about different things, and they see way in the distance these people starting to come, and they keep and then they look in another direction. Oh, there's some more coming from there too, and they keep talking and talking, and pretty soon the crowd overwhelms them. Imagine that. Here they plan to come and be by themselves, and it ends up being what they say later, 5,000 people, at least 5,000 people. And so the disciples were asked a very profound question. Philip was asked, so Philip, why don't you feed these people by Jesus? Imagine that. So they had seen some miracles of Jesus, and now Jesus asked Philip, why don't you feed these people? And he said, I don't know how this could ever happen. Like, think of it, you know, at least a year or two wages, and we couldn't feed 5,000 people. And then Andrew, one of the other disciples, finds this little boy. And the boy donated his bread, 5 loaves and 2 fish. See the drama starting to happen? This is quite a drama. 5,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now what's going to happen? And so Jesus blessed the food, and the food was distributed to 5,000 people. And Andrew gave some very dramatic kind of things. How would we imagine this kind of multiplying of the food, right? And it's just like, oh, wow. If you had been in the crowd, what would you have felt? Like, we came to this person, we came to this side of the country, and we're all hungry, and we had something to eat. Not only that, there were 12 baskets left over. Wow, what a feast. What a drama. And then something strange happened. Jesus disappeared from the crowd. He wanted to be alone, and he did not want to become their king. So here is the thought of the unpopularity of Jesus. Perhaps if he was in one of today, and we like the crowds, he might have got, as often we do, we get sucked into, wow, this is a rise of popularity. Let's ride the wave. 5,000 people. They could have made quite a dent to sing, hey, here's our king. But Jesus chose to get away. It leaves a hole in the drama a little bit. So let's think of a few things. What is the lesson learned? What did you think the boy learned? You can imagine this boy, you know. And at that time, children were not considered as actual people in a way. And you recall when Jesus talked to the disciples, he said, let the children come to me, because that was just not kosher. That's not right to have all these children. But here was a boy. So he accepted this gift from the boy. And if you think, what did the boy learn? Well, maybe the boy learned that, I can give a gift without knowing what's going to happen. Right? Think of it. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and this boy gives this gift, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And then you think what the boy would continue to learn, his eyes would probably just pop open, and they say, wow, who would ever have thought that 5 loaves and 2 fish would just be so amazing? You can imagine the story he tells his parents when he got back to his house. Could you believe this? You gave me this lunch and it fed 5,000 people. And his parents said, really? Yeah, I did. And you can imagine the conversation going on, right? So the boy learned a lot. What did the disciples learn? Well, I think the disciples learned a number of things too. The disciples learned that when they tried to get away with Jesus, they didn't know what was going to happen. Just think of that. And that happens all through the Gospels. When they get away with Jesus, start walking with Jesus, it's always a learning lesson on the road. It's always something that, could be a blind person on the side of the road. It could be someone, a centurion, coming and saying, my child just passed away, and so on. And we know a lot of the stories, but following Jesus may not have been easy because they never knew what was going to happen next. It's an interesting thought, right? And they learned that Jesus knew how to meet even hunger needs in the present moment. And they saw the compassion of Christ in action. And then they learned that Jesus asked them to do something that was way, way, way beyond their capacity to fulfill. And Jesus made them responsible for it. Imagine that. Jesus made the disciples responsible for feeding these 5,000 people. What a lesson they had to learn. And they learned that when Jesus blessed the food, that something about the character of Jesus came out. And we'll see how that works its way in a little bit, right? I think the crowds learned that there was some future in this Jesus. Perhaps they imagined if they could have Jesus as a king, they wouldn't have to go hungry again. Well, we'd just come back to this place and say, Jesus, we need some food. And he would do the miracle again, right? And so they had some of those ideas, right? Possibly. It doesn't say that. But you can sort of read about in the drama. Or just think what life would be if we didn't have to go hungry again. And so the crowd may have learned some of that. But we notice about Jesus is that he had compassion for the crowd. He blessed the food and multiplied it. And he did not let the crowd direct him. In the moment was a great temptation to be swept away with popularity. But he chose to be by himself, to commune with his Father. And then we ask the question, let's go on. So let's go to Act 2 then. Escaping the crowd. The disciples were without Jesus. They set out across the lake, and it was a journey in the dark. We know that the sea was rough and the wind blew hard. And the account in John says they rowed probably about the distance between where they were on the mountainside to Capernaum. It's probably 3 or 4 miles. And then they saw Jesus on the water, and he said, "It is I, don't be afraid." They invited Jesus into the boat with them and were on the shore. Now this is an interlude in this whole drama, and it just gives another brief picture of who Jesus is, right? And then when Jesus got in the boat, they were on the other side of the lake and went to the synagogue in Capernaum. Well, the lessons weren't quite the same as the feeding of the 5,000, but on the lake, they learned that they needed to get away from the crowd. This is what they learned about themselves. And they learned that Jesus could walk on water, and this was significant because in the ancient times, in ancient literature, often the evil spirits were contained in the sea. And so when the sea became violent and wild, they were thinking that the evil spirits and so on were attacking them. And so to see Jesus walking on the water was really different. The expectation was different. And so you see, again, the journey where they went from this part all the way here in the cover of darkness. And so in the last, the third act is the integrity of Jesus, the bread of life. The crowd found Jesus. And Jesus had a discussion with the crowd and made some amazing claims about himself. And the crowd understood the crowd's motives to keep on being filled with food. Now, this is interesting because as humans, we probably wouldn't be able to understand that depth, but Jesus understood what the crowd was really wanting and that they wanted to be filled with food. And they missed the miracle that this food came down from, they missed the miracle that this food came down from heaven. And here begins, Jesus begins to introduce himself as the food that endures to eternal life. And the way of embracing that food was and is to believe in the one who is sent from God. And the discussion continues. And the crowd looks, the crowd was looking for a sign from Jesus, and the only sign they could think of was the manna the ancestors ate in the wilderness. And they said, "He," that is Moses, "gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus responds and goes on. He says, "It is not Moses who gave you, who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life into the world." Now that's an interesting phrase through this whole thing. It's mentioned about 6 times. The bread from heaven, coming down from heaven. So Jesus is one, just as in the Old Testament, the manna came down from heaven. Jesus comes down from heaven. And the crowd says, "Sir, always give us this bread." And Jesus said, here are the words, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And he goes on in verse 51, "I am the living bread that comes down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. This is the bread of my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world." And the discussion continues, and then Jesus, the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give his flesh to be eaten?" And Jesus said, "Verily I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So that's some of the drama. We'll talk about this in a little bit, but that's the drama that went on, this conversation with the crowd, and it kept going. And then the conversation shifts to the disciples. And so here we want to embrace the bread of life, choosing to follow Jesus. And on hearing it, though, many disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And he goes on, and Jesus continued to teach and question them. And he asked his disciples now, the crowd had probably left, and he asked his disciples, "Are you offended?" And he went on, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." And here he makes reference to Judas. And from this time, many disciples turned their back and no longer followed him. Interesting conversation. This is where, how he arrived, or how I thought, the unpopularity of Jesus. He did not get sucked into the crowd. He did not, either when feeding of 5,000 or when they were having this discussion, he had a clear view of his purpose and his direction in life. And some of the disciples, hearing this, they said, "This is too much for us to understand." And they no longer followed him. Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine somebody who would give the bread of life and said, "I am the bread of life," but then turn their back and walk away. It's hard to understand. And then he turns to his 12 and he says, "Do you want to leave too?" Oh, wow. Now this is getting personal. And Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One." Wow, it's as if Peter finally, he collects his thoughts and he says, "You know what? We followed you this far. We know where you come from and we know we want to go with you." And so it's not about popularity that Jesus came. It's about to fulfill his mission in the world. So what are some of the lessons learned? What did the crowd learn that day? Let's take a look just briefly. That Jesus understood their motives. That was clear. The integrity of Jesus included clearly affirming that he came down from heaven. So he didn't want to, you know, kind of wash over things that weren't important. Where is he coming from? That had to be very important, very clear. He came to do his Father's will, and he said, "I'm going back to the Father." So the integrity of Jesus is very clear, that he's here on a mission. He's here on a mission that is much bigger than you could ever imagine, much bigger than you could ever think. And that Jesus used some very powerful language about himself. The crowd learned of this, that Jesus didn't back off when he talked about the language about himself. He kept very clear on that. And when they heard him say, "I am the bread of life," what do you think they learned? Well, the "I am" had an echo from history, and I think Nathan covered some of that last week, just to kind of affirm that "I am" had an echo from their history. The bread of life also has an echo from their history. And so Jesus was talking about some things that they already had some knowledge about and could wrap their head around. And Jesus claimed that he is the fulfillment of the "I am." He is the fulfillment of the manna as well. And he came down from heaven to give life. Then Jesus continues to go deeper. Jesus continues to go deeper into eternal life. "Verily, I tell you, unless you eat my flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in me." So I said earlier, this was the time of the Passover. So the "I am" is very important. The bread of life is something they understood. And this was in the context of the Passover. And so two of the symbols that are so powerful in the Passover are the bread and the blood. These symbols spoke to the blood over the doorway, and from there the angel of death passed over. That was the Passover. They had some unleavened bread that they ate because they had to eat quickly. And so these symbols spoke to the past, but these symbols also spoke to the future, when Jesus would have his last supper with his disciples. And in the same way, the Bible reads, in the same way, he broke the bread in feeding of the 5,000. He broke the bread at the Last Supper, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, and eat in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, "This is the Last Supper," and said, "This is my blood, which has been spilled for you, the new covenant in my blood." So the great I Am, who had delivered the Hebrew people from slavery of Egypt, is now the visible in Jesus, who is the great I Am, and will deliver his people from, with his body and his blood, from sin. Who deliver his people from sin, who deliver his people from all the sin has, there's individual sin, there's corporate sin, and so on. He delivers his people from his sin, and he forgives us. And he delivers us to eternal life. Eternal life starts now, but it goes on and on. And so the crowd and some of the disciples couldn't handle this, and they left, which meant that Jesus was alone with the 12. And when he asked this question, "Where are you at today?" they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So you can see it is quite a drama. The drama that started with food ended up talking about eternal life. And in a fresh way, Jesus was saying, "I am here for you. I have come down from heaven. I'm giving up my life for you. I'm giving up my body for you because I love you." And so, and it's so close that he's saying, "Just eat from me and allow my spirit to just indwell you," so that it's a close. It feels like you have to get this nourishment from God. And this is so true, isn't it? It's true when we come to know Jesus. It's true when we give our life to Jesus. It's true when we continue on our journey of faith. That Jesus comes, and he comes, wants to be so close. He says, "Let me give you nourishment. Just as you take nourishment for your body and you drink for your body, let me give you nourishment for your spirit. Let me give you nourishment for your life." And really, this encompasses all of life, doesn't it? For Jesus is interested in all of our life. Give us nourishment to live each day. And so we can maybe identify with the boy who was so surprised, and sometimes Jesus surprises us, doesn't he? We offer what we give to him, and all of a sudden things go like, "Really? Is that amazing?" And maybe we can just thank God for those surprises, right? Perhaps we identify with the crowd and who's just asking all these questions, but as it gets closer and closer and more deeper to the dedication, to the commitment to this Jesus, some of the crowd says, "Oh, yeah, that's too much. You've got to go away." Or perhaps we can identify with the disciples who say, "You know what? We want to continue with you. Where can we go? You have the words of life. You give us your words. You give us yourself." And that's so beautiful. And so as we think of Lent, this is a powerful message because it reminds us of the Lord's Supper, right? But it also reminds us that eternity is there, and so Christ's resurrection comes and life continues on. And so it is my hope today that as you see those words or hear those words, "I am," that is the God who is always present, always present, was present back when Moses was called to deliver the people, is the God who is present in the disciples in Jesus, and the God who is present today, "I am the bread of life." And let's walk with this bread. Let's take the nourishment in and allow this Jesus to transform our lives into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word to us today. So powerful, so real, so dramatic, and it's so great. And I just pray that as we ponder and reflect, that we might surrender our wills to you and allow you to direct and lead our lives, because that is the nourishment you're talking about. You are the bread of life. Amen.